Good morning. I have two very important announcements to make before I get started with the sermon this morning. Two very important announcements. Number one, the Winnipeg Jets are leading their series 2-0. Which, by the way, so are the San Jose Sharks. They're leading their series 2-0 as well. This is hockey, by the way, for the less informed. NHL playoffs right now. This is very important. By the way, the Sharks are beating Anaheim, so we're very happy about that. The second important announcement is this. Last Sunday, after the service, two people approached me and said, "We would like to be baptized." So we are going to plan a baptism service. If you are interested in participating, if you would like to be baptized, if you have questions about it, please come and see me, contact the office. We are going to find some water somewhere, and we're going to get some folks baptized. So, awesome stuff. So please let me know if you're interested in participating in that. If you haven't already, I'd like you to turn with me today to the book of Proverbs. If you take your Bibles and just kind of open them right in the middle, you'll be very close to Proverbs. You'll probably end up in Psalms, and then just a little to the right of that is Proverbs. The book of Proverbs. We're beginning a new series together. Just a 7-week series where we'll be in the book of Proverbs. We're going to be considering the wisdom of the Proverbs, its application in various different aspects of life over the course of the this week and 6 more weeks. So the book of Proverbs. You probably noticed in the handout last week that I asked you to read the first 5 chapters of the book of Proverbs. Hopefully you've done that. And then I've got 4 more for next week, and I've outlined it so that over the course of the 7 weeks, you'll have read through the entire book of Proverbs. Many people read through Proverbs in a fashion of one a day for a month. There's 31 Proverbs, so there's plenty of people that choose to follow that version. But my hope and goal is that you will read through the entire book of Proverbs during the 7 weeks that we're going to be studying it together. By all means, if you want to read the whole thing this week, no problem. We won't hold that against you. That'd be great. But we feel like that would be a blessing for us as we spend this time in Proverbs. As you do your reading, if you haven't before, you will notice that Proverbs is organized very differently than other portions of Scripture, making it much more challenging to preach in a verse-by-verse fashion the way I would normally like to preach through things. If we did that through the book of Proverbs, our heads would be spinning by about the second sermon. Well, maybe we'd make it to the third. But it would be they would be challenging. It's not designed to be understood that way or taken that way, I don't think. Wonderfully good for personal reading time, but so many themes that overlap and repeat themselves. And so what we're going to try and do is hit those major themes, many of them, during this next few weeks. You probably also notice as you look through the book of Proverbs that it's let's call it an anthology. It's a collection of writings. It's not even from one author. It's not from one time period, properly. It's probably been collected over a period of time, perhaps even as many as thousands of years, collected together sayings and teachings. It's some that have thought that this material was gathered and used for teaching in official capacity within the culture. We don't know those things for sure. But it's definitely written in kind of that sort of a teaching fashion with lots of different information being put together into one place. It's referred to as the Proverbs of Solomon, or it's understood that way, but that's not because Solomon wrote all of the Proverbs. It's not even necessarily because he was the editor or compiler of them, but rather he was the most famous of the ones who gave Proverbs, and that was a common thing to refer to the most famous one in that kind of titling, and so that's why it's attributed to Solomon, though he did write many of the Proverbs. As you've read through it, you probably noticed that the structure is hard to pin down. I spent quite a bit of time trying to figure out what the structure of the book of Proverbs was, and I couldn't find one. In fact, my conclusion was that it was compiled by some people with ADD. That was my conclusion. Actually, one scholar says the reason why we haven't determined yet, or the reason why we don't understand the organization of Proverbs is because we just haven't discovered the system by which they were classified. We don't know yet under what criteria the Proverbs were organized and gathered, the classification system. It reminds me of a story from my 10th grade in high school. I was in science class, and we were doing the classification of elements. Do you ever study that? Do you ever do that in school? 2 or 3 heads are nodding. The rest of you are like, don't remind me. those horrible days. We had a substitute teacher one day while we were doing the classification of elements, and I don't know if this was her thing or if this is what she was instructed to do, but she had all the, there was a back room in our lab where all of the bad stuff was hidden. All the bad things were in the back room. She brought out all these bottles of things that looked like they were probably poisonous. And she had them all on the front table, all kinds of different products and so forth. And she said, we're going to practice classifying them. And so she asked for a volunteer. My friend Matthew Koop was quite quick to volunteer. He went up to the front and he organized all of those items on the front table into two groupings, two classifications, and then he stepped back. And this young lady, the substitute teacher, I think this was a big mistake on her part, but she kind of looked at Matthew kind of in a snarky sort of way and said, what kind of a classification is this? And very typical of him, he said, well, it's simple. On that side are the things that would break if you pushed them off of the counter, and on this side of the table are the things that wouldn't break if you pushed them off the side of the counter. And this is where she made her biggest mistake. She grabbed one of the things that she was quite sure wasn't going to break, or it was going to break category, and she picked it up and said, "This isn't going to break," and she dropped it off the side of the table. Guess what it did? Oh my goodness! I wish I could tell you that I responded calmly and respectfully. She said, "We laughed so hard. We laughed so hard. That poor lady. I feel bad for her." She started to cry and left the room. I never saw her again. She's not here, no. No. I don't even remember her name. The classification, we don't know exactly how Proverbs is meant to be classified. There's teachings on lots of different topics. One thing that we seem to be pretty clear about, because it's repeated regularly throughout the book of Proverbs, is the theme of wisdom. The theme of wisdom. Proverbs assumes that you cannot make sense of the world or live a full and successful life unless you seek God and His wisdom behind it and involved in it and seek to understand it from God's perspective with reverence and humility. And so you're going to find wisdom and God's perspective being frequented throughout this book of Proverbs. What is a proverb is a question that some people might ask. What is a proverb? An also difficult task is trying to define the word proverb. Because even as you read through this book, you'll see there are lots of various different forms of writing all lumped in together in a book called Proverbs. We understand what a proverb is in our kind of cultural and situation, but it's not the same understanding from their perspective and their circumstances. Probably the simplest way for us to understand what a proverb is that it's a wise saying regarding human behavior that is generally true. Now, that's not at all comprehensive, but it's the simplest and most broadly inclusive of what we're going to see in the book of Proverbs. I'll read it for you again. It's a wise saying regarding human behavior that is generally true. Now, a mistake that people make in studying the Proverbs is to understand them sometimes as promises. In fact, I remember listening to one renowned preacher in our country declaring that Proverbs were promises of God, and I just about fell out of my chair, because they are not promises of God. Take, for example, Proverbs 22:6. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. That is not a promise. That is a proverb. A proverb is a wise saying about human nature that is generally true. Generally speaking, if you train your children well, they will continue in the direction that you've trained them. Yes? That's a proverb. Generally true. But it's not a promise. I've met many parents who have loved their children well and done the best they could to train them in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord, as according to Ephesians 6:3, and those children chose a different direction. So it's not a promise of God. It is a wise saying regarding human behavior that's generally true. Again, that is not a very good definition, because even in Proverbs, there's all sorts of different forms. The idea with Proverbs is that they're meant to be memorable. They're meant to be short and maybe in some cases sort of pithy and memorable. And so the writers of Proverbs have endeavored to use the kind of writing that will make things short and easy to remember. So they'll include wit and humor, turns of phrases that are easy to speak or hear, repetition, alliteration. You know what alliteration is? You're like, we didn't come here for an English lesson. Yes, I know. Alliteration, simile, paranomasia. That's a play on words. Let's just call it that, play on words. Metaphor, and so on and so forth. These are the kind of the different forms of writing that are included within the Proverbs. But there's more than that, because if you'll notice in some of the earlier chapters, chapter 7, for example, there seems to be a longer teaching section, or perhaps it's a parable. In fact, we'll learn a little bit more about that when we get to the first verses of our book. Hebrew poetry is often written in parallel lines. Parallel lines. Lots of the Proverbs is written in parallel lines. Sometimes antithetical parallelism, which means that the first phrase is contrasted with the second phrase, or maybe better saying, the second phrase contrasts with the first phrase. One that we're going to look at this morning is verse 7 of chapter 1. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. That is not perfect, but a form of antithetical parallelism. And so this is frequent. We'll find this frequently in the book of Proverbs. What are some of the themes that we will cover? Well, today we're going to spend our time talking about wisdom. Next week, we're going to talk about sex. Makes sense to talk about wisdom before you talk about sex. The week after that, we're going to talk about morality and ethics. Then we're going to talk about work. About work. On Mother's Day, we're going to take a look at wives and mothers from Proverbs 31. Hopefully a tribute to wives and mothers is my intention. We're going to look at family and friends, the theme of family and friends. And we're going to look at the theme of money. Kind of hitting all the high points in life, the most significant, relationships, sex, and money. What else is there, right? Well, wisdom, of course. And so these are the themes that we're going to consider as we move through the book of Proverbs. So let's begin. Today we're going to try and accomplish this. We're going to try and move through the first 7 verses of Proverbs 1, and then the first 6 verses of Proverbs 2 as a basis for the studying for the rest of the book. And there are going to be 2 points that are going to come out clearly, and I'm going to tell them to you now so that just in case they don't come out clearly, you've written them down. So then I guess they would be more clear. And the first, from Proverbs 1, 1 through 7, we're going to be reminded that wisdom comes from God. Wisdom comes from God, so we should humble ourselves before Him. Wisdom comes from God, so we should humble ourselves before Him. You could even say wisdom comes from God as we humble ourselves before Him. And then from Proverbs chapter 2, 1 through 6, we're going to be reminded that we should desire wisdom more than anything else. We should desire wisdom. So wisdom comes from God and we should desire it. Would you join me in prayer before we read the Word of God? Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the Scripture that reminds us that from 2 Timothy that all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching and training and rebuking in all righteousness so that we can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so we thank You for the book of Proverbs. And although we don't understand exactly the details of how it is organized, we know from having read it that there is much to be mined, that the idea of wisdom and its origin in You and our need for it are so important. So we ask You to guide us today as we study Your Word, and guide us in this time of studying the book of Proverbs. We ask that You would give us wisdom by Your Word. In Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for requiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young, let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables and sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. But fools despise wisdom and discipline. So first of all, you'll notice in the beginning we see the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David. We already talked about the fact that they're probably not all come from Solomon. In fact, we're very sure of that. But I just couldn't help but notice this title line in light of what we've just been studying in the book of Matthew. Did you notice anything about that line that stuck out as familiar with what we've been studying in the book of Matthew? Jesus was referred to as the son of David, was he not? The king of the Jews, or another way of saying it, the king of Israel. And so we recognize here something that I think is very important for us to note. We sometimes say that Proverbs, written by Solomon or compiled by Solomon, probably neither are completely accurate, but based off of Solomon, who was known and understood as the wisest man to have ever lived. Correct? Have you ever heard that before? Of course, we recognize and understand that Jesus said in Matthew, one greater than Solomon is here. Do you remember him saying that? One greater than Solomon is here. Why is Jesus greater than Solomon? Well, Jesus has this distinct advantage over us in that he's also God. The wisest man to have ever lived, if you want to say just man, we could agree that it could be Solomon. If we want to say the wisest man, if you include Jesus being also God, was clearly and obviously heads and tails wiser than Solomon, and that was Jesus. One greater than Solomon. Beyond that, who is the author of the Word of God? God is the author of the Word of God, and he spoke it into existence through his Son, Jesus Christ, who is referred to in John 1 as the Logos, the Word of God. And so we know and have confidence that Solomon, as he wrote these words, and others as they were compiled together, because God has put it together and ordained it within his canon, within his scripture, that these are, in fact, not just the words of Solomon, but in a sense, they are also the words of Jesus. They're also the words of Jesus. His guidance and direction is for us here as well. So the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, the king of Israel. What are they for? What are these Proverbs for? They are for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, and acquiring a disciplined and prudent life. In a sense, that's a summary. It goes on to explain it a little bit more, repeating it a few different ways. But in a sense, that's a summary of what the intention of Proverbs is. It is for attaining wisdom. We already discussed that Solomon was known as the wisest man to have ever lived. In fact, when he prayed and asked God, God was going to give him whatever he asked for. Kind of the weirdest genie in a lamp sort of thing that's actually from Scripture, where he said, ask for what you would like and I'll give it to you. And what did Solomon ask for? Does anybody remember? It's in 1 Kings 3, I believe. What did Solomon ask for? Yeah, he asked for wisdom. He didn't ask for money. He didn't ask for fame. He asked for wisdom. Solomon asked for wisdom. Because from Solomon's perspective, wisdom was supreme. It was the most important. And so he wants to pass that on and teach that to others. Wisdom. What is wisdom, though? That's an important question. What is wisdom? Sometimes the word wisdom and knowledge are used interchangeably, even here in Proverbs. But probably they're not exactly equivalent. In fact, I would like to proffer this, that knowledge is knowing something, and wisdom is knowing what to do with it. Knowledge is knowing something. It's knowing information, and wisdom is knowing the correct application of that information. Surely you've met some really brilliant people that have no idea how to live. They don't know how to apply all that knowledge that's in their minds. And so wisdom is an applied science, as it were. It's not just in the head. It's not just understanding things or knowing things. Wisdom is about doing something. Consider Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, where Jesus, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, man, we're connecting with Matthew a lot. Is that because it just happens to be in my head? Maybe. Maybe because all Scripture is connected one to another. But in Matthew 7, 24, Jesus says, therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house upon the rock. Anyone who hears these words of mine and does what? Puts them into practice is a wise man. The contrast then would be that the fool would be the one who doesn't put the words of God into practice. So wisdom is hearing and understanding the words of God, learning from God, and then putting it into practice. James 3:13 says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. Because the truly wise are the ones who know how to live life out. The truly wise are the ones who know how to live life out from God's perspective, in God's ways, following his teaching. Now, notice something that's included there. And for the most part, we probably struggle a little bit with it. For attaining wisdom and discipline. Discipline. For the most part, if you ask someone if they want discipline, the answer is no. If I were to ask my children, would you like me to discipline you? They would say, no, thank you. Discipline. Discipline, of course, is not just talking about punishment. In fact, it's significantly broader than that. It's bringing your body or your mind or your words under the submission of something else. Submission is included here. Under the submission of what? Under the submission of God's wisdom. Discipline. It's for understanding words of insight. By the way, you're going to notice that wisdom and discipline are paired together frequently in this book. Understanding words of insight and acquiring, notice it again, a disciplined and prudent life. Prudent is another interesting word. Prudent. I don't think a lot of people would want to be prudent, but it's actually a very good thing. Sometimes it's referred to as someone being a prude. But prudent really is talking about someone who's thinking carefully about something and acting with careful thought. Shrewdness might be another word that could be used to describe it. Someone who is giving careful thought to their actions, weighing the consequences, weighing the results. A prudent person is someone who's demonstrating wisdom. Someone who might, we might say, thinks before they speak. That would be a form of prudence. Prudence. Now notice here that this wisdom, discipline, prudence is for a certain groups of people in verse 4. Who is it for? First of all, it's for the simple. For the simple. Now probably some of you would struggle to refer to yourselves as simple-minded, but in reality, and we'll talk about this in a minute when we quote Isaiah 55:9, compared to God, we are very simple-minded. We are quite simple. We are in need of wisdom, of God's wisdom. It says here, knowledge and discretion to the young. Well, that one's an easy one, right? Except, again, some people would refer to themselves as young when they're not really. But generally speaking, everybody who's less of age than us is young, right? Isn't that how it works? There are a few people here that are in their 90s, which means that all of us are young from that perspective. But for the young. Now, notice also here, verse 5. Let the wise listen. Let the wise listen. So Solomon here is speaking to the simple, who I think probably would include most of us. He is speaking to the prudent, I'm sorry, to the young, which is perspective, may or may not include most of us. He's speaking to the wise, which if you don't think you're simple, then you probably think you're wise. But either way, at the end of the day, Solomon is speaking to you too. Notice? In fact, I would venture to say that one of the evidences of a person's wisdom is their acknowledgement that they don't know as much as they would like to know. I think one of the demonstrations of wisdom is, in fact, humility. Did we not just quote that verse from James 3:13? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. As a person grows in wisdom, they will grow in humility. As they grow in humility, they will be less confident in their wisdom. That's what will happen. And so who should listen carefully to these proverbs? Who should learn from them? The simple, the young, the wise. That probably includes all of us. Let the discerning get guidance. Perhaps even another group of people here. The discerning. The ones who want to know. Who want to make careful decisions about things. The discerning. For understanding of, and here now we have the description of what's going to come in this book. Proverbs, parables, sayings, and riddles. See how it's difficult to put it under one title? All of these are part of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs, parables, sayings, and riddles. The riddles of the wise. Why do we use the word riddles, and why is riddles sometimes used? Because the intention of Proverbs is to get people to think. It's to get people to think carefully. It's part of the reason why Proverbs needs to be read in little bits and pieces rather than in one big shot all at once. Because it really requires us to ponder it carefully, to consider the contrasts that are being given, the different ways of life, the different outcomes, then to consider not only that, not only the words that are written on the page, but then to consider how do they apply to my life. In other words, am I like this? For example, as we've been going along, I've asked the question, are you simple? Are you young? Are you wise? Are you discerning? It is important for us to be regularly considering those ideas about ourselves. And so the Proverbs' intention is to teach us more than just information, but to teach us how to live. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. And this is probably the first actual proverb as far as the definition that we were talking about. It is, in a sense, the center of the book of Proverbs. No less than 15 times in this book, a phrase like this is found. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. The fear of the Lord. So if you want to become wise, if wisdom is important to you, if you want to gain in wisdom, according to the wisest man who ever lived, the starting point in acquiring wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. The word knowledge is used here. The word wisdom is used in the antithetical part in the second half of the verse. The word knowledge is wisdom is used in other places as well. I said no less than 15 times in this book that phrase comes up. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. That's where it begins. And so we should ask ourselves for a moment, I suppose, do we fear the Lord? Do we fear the Lord? If we don't fear the Lord, guess what we can tell you automatically right off the top? According to these verses here, if you do not fear the Lord, you're a fool. You're a fool. Now, why would such strong language be right at the beginning? It's because the understanding that true wisdom does not come from earthly means, but from God. Regularly, I talk with my sons about where they're going to find counsel in life, and I tell them over and over again, be very careful who your counselors are. I don't mean going to see a counselor. I mean, be very careful who you're going to listen to. Be very careful whose advice you're going to be taking. Because there's plenty of advice that's not worth anything at all. In fact, it's quite detrimental to you. Of course, my teaching for my sons is get your advice from God's Word and from those men and women who are men and women of God's Word. That's the kind of counsel that we would desire. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What is the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is not a terrified or panicked fear. That's not the kind of fear that's being talked about, although fear is definitely part of it. It has to do with a deep reverence, and certainly there is awe. Did someone say awe? Thanks for your help. I'll include that word. Very good. An awe, a reverence and awe for God. Maybe the parallel part will help us to understand. Remember, this is a contrast. But fools despise wisdom. Fools despise wisdom. Why do fools despise wisdom? Because they think they already have it. Fools despise wisdom because they think they're already wise. Generally speaking, if you think you're pretty wise, you might be in grave danger of, in fact, being a fool. The fool thinks that they don't need instruction. They think that they are above discipline. They think they are too smart for it or too good for it. The person who humbles themselves before the Lord, which I think is what part of the fear of the Lord is the wise person. That is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is humbling ourselves before God and acknowledging who He is and therefore who we are not. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." C.S. Lewis wrote it this way, "In God you come up against something which is in every respect immeasurably superior to yourself. Unless you know God is that, and therefore know yourself as nothing in comparison, then you do not know God at all. As long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something that is above you." C.J. Mahaney put it in maybe simpler terms for us in his book on humility. He said, "I'm a proud man pursuing humility by the grace of God." Acknowledgement of his pride. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom or knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and discipline. They despise it. So wisdom comes from God, so humble yourself before Him. Turn with me now to Proverbs chapter 2 for a moment. Proverbs chapter 2. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Now notice in these six verses, there's a couple of ifs. My son, if, verse 1. Verse 3, and if. And verse 4, and if. If you do these things that are listed there. Verse 5, then the outcome will be, and then the reason for it is given in verse 6, 4. So first of all, let's begin with the first if. If you accept my words and store up my commands within you. Who are the my words here? Now Solomon is speaking, and he's speaking from his perspective, or at least we believe that it is. It's the wise person speaking. Sometimes, in fact, it's even wisdom speaking. Over the course of these first chapters, you've probably read and noticed that there's some times where wisdom is actually speaking. She's referred to as a she, just as a way of describing her. But we understand and know that this is God's word, that he is the one that's written this. And so it's very easy for us to say that this is God saying to us, my son or daughter, if you accept my words. What did Jesus say? Anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like the wise man. Receive the words. Accept my words. Accept the words of God. If you accept my words and you store up my commands within you. The idea of storing gives us this picture of repeated accepting, right? Not just a one time. We're not just talking about that one moment where you repent of your sin and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but we're talking about a continuing of accepting God and his word, accepting him at his word, accepting, and that is going to build up a storehouse, as it were. Turn your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. And if you call out for insight, someone who calls out for something is looking for it, right? They're desirous of it. They're calling out for it. Wisdom, where are you? That's the picture. I'm looking for you. Show yourself. That's the idea here. Cry aloud for understanding. This is a person who's desirous of it. It's important to them. They want it. And if you look for it as for silver, I don't really look for silver very much. I see some people on the beach sometimes with one of those beeping things, looking for silver or whatever they're looking for. What's that thing called? A metal detector. I call it a beeping thing. That's the alarm that's doing that? Some people spend their whole lives in a desperate quest for silver. Now, you, of course, know that I don't just mean jewelry. I mean the quest for money. For some, that is the focal point and desire and goal of their life. They get up in the morning thinking about how they're going to acquire money. They go to bed sleeping about how they're going to invest, make more, acquire more. Solomon says, God's word says, that that should be our perspective when it comes to wisdom. We should want wisdom and desire it so desperately. We should go to bed sleep. We should go to sleep thinking about the desire for wisdom. And remember, wisdom is not just knowing something; it's putting it into practice. And we should wake up with a quest and a desire for wisdom. What does James 1:5 says? It says, "If any one of you lacks wisdom, he should do what? Ask God." Do you ask God for wisdom? If you don't ask God for wisdom, you are really, really missing out. You're probably not getting wiser. That's basically the summary of that. Ask God for wisdom. Ask him to give you discernment. Ask him to give you understanding. And yes, that also means discipline. It also means you need to be changed and molded and shaped and trained into the right actions of godly living. Wisdom. Later on in that same verse, James says, God who gives generously without finding fault, and it will be given to you. If you ask God for wisdom, you know what he does? He gives it to you. Now, there's some more verses there and talking about not doubting. We need to believe him and have confidence that he's going to give us wisdom. But the idea here is that we should go to God and seek wisdom from him. Why is that? Well, because then, verse 5, You will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. If you are desirous of wisdom, it will take you to the source of wisdom, which is God. And he will remind you of your humility before him, of how awesome he is, how great he is, how far his ways are higher than your ways, his thoughts higher than your thoughts. You will be humbled before him, and you'll be willing to receive the wisdom that he can offer. Because verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom. Who gives wisdom? The Lord gives wisdom. I don't know where you go for wisdom, but I sure hope you're going to the Lord, because it's from the Lord that wisdom is truly found. It is the Lord who gives wisdom. Does he sometimes use his godly men and women? Yes, absolutely. But you know what his primary source for giving us wisdom is? I'm amazed at times when I will hear people who will pray, and they will ask God for wisdom, and their book remains closed. Does that even make any sense? I mean, come across a starving guy who's holding a pizza, and he says, please give me food, I'm so hungry. And you look at him and say, fool, you're holding a pizza. Now, if you don't like pizza, fill in the analogy with a salad or whatever it is you like. Bacon. Right? That doesn't make any sense. Why would you say, God, I need wisdom. I need you to show me how I should live in this circumstance, how to handle this situation in my life. And the direction that God gives, his wisdom that comes from God, is right there for you. I asked my children this week if they are reading the Bible every day. I was super discouraged by the response. Because none of them could look me in the eye and say that they were reading their word every day. Here and there was kind of the answer. Here and there. And you know what? Sometimes that's true of me too. Sometimes my reading of the word is only here and there. But that's foolishness. That is the definition of foolishness. If the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and if he is the one who gives all wisdom, if he is the giver of wisdom, and his word is his primary tool for dispensing that wisdom, then I am a fool if I am not consistently and regularly searching through it to find the silver that I need for life. I loosely quoted from 2 Timothy that God's word, all scripture, is useful for teaching and training and rebuking and correcting in righteousness. One of my sons says, where should I read? A reasonable question. The answer, just read. Just read it and read it some more and read it some more. And desire it, and love what it has to. Here's the thing. If you just read it without an intention, I can understand why perhaps maybe it would be difficult to find blessing from it. But if you read it as one who is searching for something, then would not that reading be valuable? Because in fact, what you're searching for can be found there. Did you know that? Then you read it with zeal and zest and enthusiasm, because what you're looking for is there. Tell me. Do you not need help each day with the decisions and circumstances that you face every day in your life? I do. I'm desperate for God's help. I'm desperate for his wisdom to know how to do things, what to say in different situations, how to handle, how to be a father and a husband, and how to be a pastor, and how to do my work each day. And guess what? Guess what's in here? The guidance for all of those things. Desire wisdom more than anything else. Wisdom, closely connected with knowledge, discernment, discipline. It's more than just knowing what is best, it is doing it. So what should we do? Should humble ourselves before God, because the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And we should seek him in his wisdom every day, searching for it as if we're on a quest for the most valuable, because it is the most valuable. And you know what he will do? He will make you wise. He will grant you discernment. He will discipline you, and he will teach you. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Some of you have those ones memorized, don't you? Father, we praise you and thank you for your word. That is, in fact, the source of all wisdom, because it is coming from you. Father, we humble ourselves before you. When we think of your greatness, when we think of your glory, when we think of your power and your majesty, we just recognize of our sinfulness and our inability to match up in any way, shape, or form. And we just fall at your feet. We beg for your mercy. We rejoice that you don't treat us the way our sins deserve, but rather you have mercy on us. You forgive us. You give us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In fact, your word says that you give us the wisdom of Christ. Father, would you give us a passion and a desire for your word, for your wisdom? Would you increase in us the zeal to read it as we search for it, as a man searching for treasure? And we ask, Father, that you would give us your wisdom, that you would help us to be wise, that you would give us your discerning, that you would give us your instruction, that we might live in our day-to-day circumstances, the ordinary places of life, in a way that reflects your wisdom and your truth. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.